It's a blessing. That was good, wasn't it? Thank you, ladies, for that good song. I hope it won't take you long to find the scripture tonight. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you can't find it, the index is in the front of your Bible, and you can locate it there. All right? Genesis chapter 1. If preaching requires dynamics to keep your attention, you're in for a world of trouble tonight. I have no illustrations. I have no stories. I have Bible, 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 Bible. So you might want to get a pen out and take some notes tonight. And I want to speak about a specific topic and on a specific subject here found in the Word of God. I'm gonna just jump right in. We're a little past time after taking the time to pray for our missionaries, which we make no apology for tonight, and to hold them up in prayer. And I want to speak on America's abomination tonight, on that subject, America's abomination in the book of Genesis and other places. And I'm going to try to keep you from having to turn. There would be a little bit of back and forth, but I would encourage you, if you'd like to load your wagon tonight with ammunition to know where you stand biblically on a certain issue, then I think if you listen, take notes, you'll be able to do that. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to fellowship in this service tonight. It's been wonderful to sing about you, to hear these ladies sing, to hear the beautiful music from the instrumentalist, to pray for our missionary brethren on the field. And so, Lord, we pray that you would please be honored and glorified by this message. Would you please help us, Lord. Thank you for your word, all it teaches us. Help us to be biblically based in what we believe and not be ashamed of it. Help my mind tonight, Lord, a lot of scripture. Help us to stay focused on your book, concentrate, and have the word of God be our sole source of help tonight in Jesus' name. And amen. We are in some very interesting times in our nation. We are less than a month from a general election, which is fraught with the possibilities of being tainted by fraud. The push on this mail-in ballot business creates all kinds of opportunities for stealing an election from the people. We just keep counting ballots until we get the results that we want. And the potential is there. I trust that God won't allow that to happen. Now, we have a jurist nominated for the highest court in the land. The confirmation process begins tomorrow, I think, in the Senate. Amy Barrett seems to be a good nominee based on what's her character, from what I've read or heard, her past rulings. They're attacking her Catholic faith. It's amazing to me they never said a word about Ilhan Omar's Muslim faith. In fact, don't you dare touch Ilhan's faith, but you can smash Amy Barrett all you want to for her Christianity. Folks, I hope Americans can see through the stinking hypocrisy that is unbelievable right now in our country. Now, anyway, some are suggesting that, you know, the very key rulings from the past could be recirculated and brought up before the court if she is confirmed. Abortion and same-sex marriage could both appear before the court again. That would be interesting. And so these are very critical and crucial times in our country. I don't ever want to assume that our church's position on any Bible topic is well understood and even known by our members and others who attend. Also, we got a lot of youth here and, you know, a lot of young people, you know, who are growing up, and the older they get, they hear things more clearly than they did 5, 6, 8, 12 years ago. OK, and so I want the youth, and I want all of us, but especially the youth, to know what the Bible says about some of these issues that are pertinent to our country's well-being. And last week I spoke on the subject Sunday morning of abortion, America's Holocaust. And today I want to deal with the subject of same-sex marriage, homosexuality, that kind of nonsense in this message, America's Abomination. And probably not done as we move closer and closer to the election. I'll probably use one service a week to deal with an issue that is kind of on the burner, front burner, politically in our community. And folks, you know, listen, abortion is not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. Same-sex marriage is not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. And so, anyway, that's what I want to do. Now, there are some who believe that a position against homosexuality is anti-Christian, that Christians should love everybody because the Christian's God loves everybody. Now, God does love everybody, but God does not love everybody's sin. That's for sure. And to those people, there is no wrong. There is no sin. The individual chooses for themselves what is right and what is wrong. There's no king. But the truth is, the Bible does speak about homosexuality and speaks clearly against it. Like it does many other sins involving the body. The Bible speaks against the sin of adultery, against the sin of fornication, against the sin of drunkenness, against the sin of drug abuse, against the sin of bestiality, against the sin of incest, against the sin of pornography, and against the sin of sodomy, which is the Bible term for homosexuality. You won't find homosexuality in the Scripture, but you will find sodomy there. The Bible speaks against sodomy in several places, and this is where my message is built tonight. It's built right on what the Word of God says in your book here. So if you got a pen ready, we're ready to go. No dynamics, no illustrations. Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. First, Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse number 26. We're right there. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it," and so forth and so forth. Now this is the original or first mention of marriage in the Bible. The Bible says plainly that God created man in his own image, after his likeness, and as I said before, gave man dominion over the earth. In other words, dominion over the plant kingdom, dominion over the animal kingdom. This Mother Earth stuff and all this wacko environmentalist stuff is absolutely just nuts. It's crazy, okay? Man has dominion. Okay, now look at verse number 27. Verse number 27 we just read there a moment ago. The word man, so God created man. Man is a word used often in the context, it's explainable, for mankind or humanity. God created mankind, the verse says, and divided them into two distinct specific genders, male and female. Now, man here can't be, the word man in the verse, the fourth word in the verse, can't be referring to a male. It's impossible to create a male in both the male and female gender. I said that's impossible, regardless of what they're trying to do today. That word for man there, that word is the mankind or humanity. And God divided them into two genders, male and female. And then he told those two specific genders in verse 28 to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish. Now, people, all of those words have to do with the result of the physical union between a man and a woman. Two men have never and cannot be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Two women have never been able and will never be able to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The same is true about the animal kingdom. Animal kingdom can't replenish itself, each species, without a male and a female involved in what you want to call it, a physical relationship. So, in this first original mention of marriage in the Word of God, there is a male and there is a female, and they are married and have a physical relationship that results in them being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the earth, bringing forth children. So this is what the Bible says in the very first instance of marriage. Chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Now I'm going to go quickly tonight. Chapter 2, and I'm going to keep my comments on each passage as succinct as possible, okay? Chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" So here we got a more detailed account of the creation of man and woman, and an explanation of the first marriage. Here you got Adam. Adam needed help. So God created a woman, Eve, to be his wife, to complete him. In verse 22, we have the first marriage. God performed the first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. It was God who married Adam to Eve and Eve to Adam. And in verse 24, the man is to cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. Now, sodomy, homosexuality may not be the topic of this passage, but marriage definitely is. And marriage was initiated between one man and one woman. This is the original intent and design of marriage. It is still the intent and design of marriage in the eyes of God. That's never changed. Never changed. All right? Go to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And look here with us at verse number 10. Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 10. I'm turning just like you. I didn't pre-mark these verses so that we could all stay together. Chapter 13, verse 10. Is that what I said? Chapter 13, verse 10. All right. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, do you see that last word? Exceedingly. Now, in this text right here, we learn of the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 13, the Bible says the men were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The definition of that word, very simple. To a very great degree. In a degree beyond what is usual. So the Bible says here that the sin of the men of Sodom was above and beyond. Or maybe we should say below and beyond. Okay? The sin of other places. Now here, the sin is not mentioned. We're just told it's exceedingly sinful. So is there a place in the Bible that gives more detail about this exceeding sin? And the answer is yes. Go to Genesis 18, just a few chapters to your right, Genesis chapter 18, and look with me at verse number 16. Genesis 18 and verse 16. This is when the three men, one being the Lord, the other two angels, came to visit Abraham on the plains of Mamre. In chapter 18, verse 16, the Bible says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. So the sin is exceeding. The sin is very grievous, the Bible says. Their sin was so grievous. Look at what he says here in verse 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. Back in a previous verse, God said, I can't hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. His plan was to destroy the place. Destroy it completely. Now in chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, you've got a description of what's going on here when these angels come to Sodom. You remember that the Lord would not go there. The two angels went there. There were three men who visited Abraham. One was the Lord. He did not go to Sodom and Gomorrah, but the two angels did. When they got down there, they had this conversation with Lot, okay? And said, Lot, you better get your family out of here. Now look what happened as they got to Lot's house. Look specifically at verse number 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now you see that. Look at verse number 8. Behold now, Lot speaking to them, I have two daughters which have not known man. So these men said, hey, where are those visitors that came in for you? Bring them out that we might know them. People, they were not talking about a hello, my name is introduction. The word know and the word known, like the word new, K-N-E-W, many times in the Bible, they're used to describe physical intimacy. Hold your place here in Genesis 19 and turn back to Genesis chapter 4. A little back and forth here, but this will give you a strong foundation for your belief. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived." Look at verse number 17. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived." Look at verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son." Now let's go back to Genesis 19. Look, it's pretty obvious what the word "knew" in Genesis chapter 4, used three times, it's pretty obvious what it means. There was a physical relationship between Adam and his wife, and a child was born. There was another physical relationship between a man and his wife, and a child was born. There was another physical relationship between Adam and Eve, and another child was born. Pretty obvious what it's referring to here. Now look at Genesis chapter 19. When these angels came into town, and the men, they went to Lot's house, these men surrounded the house, and they said, "Bring those men out that we might know them." That was referring to a physical relationship between them, between the men of Sodom and the men that visited Lot. We want to know, and unbelievably, Lot, his judgment is so distorted from being so backslidden and away from God, he offers his two virgin daughters to homosexual men that they might know them. So the reference here is to a physically intimate relationship. Now look at chapter 19, verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Verse 27. "Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." You know, recently, if you noticed driving home after church a couple of weeks ago, the sun was defined as an orange ball. I don't know if you saw that or not. And I thought, man, that is really something. And it was a sight to behold. And somebody told me later that was all because of the smoke from the fires in California and other places that finally drifted across the country. And it was what was making the sun take on that appearance here in the Midwest. And the Bible says Abraham looked across the countryside, and here's this smoke going up like the smoke of a furnace. And what it is what was the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now look, the Bible says their sin was exceeding. The Bible says their sin was very grievous. Now, this was the punishment for their sin. If it seems like the punishment was above and beyond, well, people, it fit the sin. The sin was above and beyond. The sin was grievous. And look, sin is sin. We get that. But the consequences of sins are different. And the consequences of sodomy and those type sins is horrible. Exceeding punishment for exceeding sin. Exceeding punishment for exceeding sin. Over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, don't turn there. The Bible says that God turned the city into ashes. In Jude and verse 7, the verse tells us there, the people gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That's a reference not only to adultery as well as homosexuality. Now look, God doesn't just hate sodomy. God hates adultery. God hates fornication. God despises sexual sin of all kinds. We're not just shooting at the sodomites. We're not just shooting at the lesbians. It's all filthy. It's all wrong. It's all against God. Every bit of it is, and against God's word. All right? Now, go to Leviticus chapter 18. We're just moving through the scripture. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 and some verses here in Leviticus 18, verse number 22. And I hope that you teenagers are listening carefully tonight, young college folks as well. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Now this is as clear as a bell. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Look at verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. So in Leviticus, God is giving His moral law to the children of Israel. Yes, there's ceremonial law in the book of Leviticus. Yes, some of the ceremonial law was done away with when Jesus died on the cross. But folks, the moral law of God has never changed. Never changed, all right? And they were going into the promised land, and these were laws that were to govern their morality. God was very specific about His people not following the morality of the people who previously lived in the land. Look at verse number 24 again. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. This is how the previous inhabitants of the land lived. Don't you live that way. Don't live like that. God's very plain about that. Men lying with men, as men would lie with women, was an abomination. An abomination is something that God has extreme hatred for. He detests it greatly. And remember, the sin was described as grievous, exceedingly sinful. Again, folks, He has an extreme hatred for homosexuality, for lesbianism. Now, wait a minute. Not only were the nations defiled, read on in verse number 25, and the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the look at the wording here. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The land was described as being defiled. God said its inhabitants had been vomited out. The land that the children of Israel had been given through God's covenant with Abraham had been defiled. People, this wasn't the land that God gave to Abraham. They're not there yet, but it was their land. It was their land. And the nations that were living on it were defiling it by being engaged in these practices that God detested, God hated. And He gave explicit direction to His people not to follow in this filthy lifestyle. You say, you really don't need to go over this with us. Yes, I do. And here's why. Because people that you think are bedrock in their belief, if a child or a grandchild or a sister or a brother gets involved in this sin, automatically this is hate speech. Isn't that funny how we are changed by our family? Changed by our family. Now, I'm sorry, listen very carefully. It's horrible if it's a daughter or a son, a niece or a nephew, a granddaughter or a grandson. But this kind of behavior, no matter who they are, is abominable before God. That's why I need to go over it with you. That's why. Because the world is changing the church instead of the church changing the world. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, just a couple of pages over. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. The Bible says here, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So here you have it. Moses preparing the children of Israel and to go in, and several other moral laws that are given here. And when a man lies with a woman, as he lies with a woman, that's a reference to the physical act of marriage. The penalty for that act, the penalty for that union, was death. It wasn't just a sin, folks. It was an abomination. That's how God viewed it. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 17. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 17. Again, Moses preparing the people to go into the land of promise, all right, the children of Israel to go in. He says in Deuteronomy 23, 17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. The Israelites were the chosen people of God. No whores amongst the daughters, no sodomites amongst the sons. And anybody who professes Christ as Savior and continues to act in the manner of a sodomite or a lesbian is either unsaved or is on thin ice with God. That's the bottom line. That is the bottom line in this thing. It's very, very clear. Look at 1 Kings chapter 14. Look at 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 24. 1 Kings 14 and verse number 24. Chapter 14, verse 24. 1 Kings. The Bible says here, give you a second to get there. This is under Rehoboam, all right, his reign. And there were also sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So what did they eventually do? They took after the behavior of the nations that God said, do not take after. They did. Look at verse chapter 15, verse number 12. Chapter 15, verse number 12. And he, talking about Asa, took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Chapter 22, verse 46. Chapter 22, verse number 46. 22, verse 46. And the remnant of the sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. So keep turning to your right. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23 and verse number 7. 2 Kings 23, verse number 7. And he brake down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Look, the last three references I gave you talk about Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Josiah breaking down and getting rid of the sodomites that were in the land. Now, are you listening? Under all three of those kings, do you know what the land experienced? Revival. Coincidence? Look, this is a fine line to walk. I believe in all of my heart that God can still send revival. But I also believe that there are some major issues that if we don't get fixed in this country, I'm not sure He will send revival. And that didn't start with me. That's what Roloff said. Roloff said that years ago. There will be no revival. Liquor flows like a river from the White House to the poorhouse. We're killing babies by the thousands. And homosexuals everywhere. He said, God won't send revival. I'm just pointing out to you that in all three cases, when these kings removed the sodomites, God sent revival. He sent revival in all three. These are references to good kings who cleaned up the land. They tried to rid the land of the sins that brought the judgment of God on their country. And you know, I don't know that we're ever going to rid America of homosexuality, but folks, if something doesn't happen, it could be the thing that prevents revival and brings judgment upon this land. Now, these are all Old Testament scriptures. So let's go to the New Testament. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. And can I remind you tonight that the Bible is really all one book from Genesis to Revelation. All right? Genesis to Revelation is one book. And yes, there were 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. But that didn't take God by surprise and Him start over again. It's all one continuous book. In Romans, chapter 1, verse number 18. A very familiar verse, okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in different ways. The wrath or judgment of God on earth will be evident during the tribulation period. The wrath or judgment of God on an individual will be revealed in eternity in hell. The wrath or judgment of God revealed in this chapter, in Romans chapter 1, is that of abandonment. It is when God abandons a nation. It's when God abandons a people. Look down at verse number 24. God also gave them up. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. And then in verse number 28, God gave them over. Now, folks, those words are not accidental. God abandons a nation. He abandons a society, gives them up and over to the consequences of their choices. Gives them up and over to the consequences of their behavior. Their sin has escalated, it's multiplied, it's exceeding, it's grievous, and it leads to the wrath or judgment of God eventually abandoning them. I will tell you something, being abandoned by God is a horrible thing. A horrible thing. Now, someone might say, well, that's horrible. That's horrible of God to abandon a person. Remember, folks, God never abandons a person who doesn't abandon Him first. And that's evident in this passage. Look at the progression that leads to the abandonment. The abandonment begins in verse number 24. But look at these people. Look at what it says about these people. At the end of verse number 18, it says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Did they have the truth? Were they ignorant of the truth? No, they had it. They knew it. Look at verse number 19. May be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. There's not ignorance here. There's knowledge. God has revealed Himself. Look at verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, so that they, at the end of the verse, are without excuse in verse 21, because when they knew God, not as Savior, not in salvation, but they knew about the Creator. They knew that somebody put all this together. They knew about it. They understood all that. When they understood and knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And what happened at the end of the verse? Their foolish heart was darkened. And then you get to verse 22, 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, idols made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know what verse 22 and 23 is? They abandoned God. They knew God. They knew about God. They didn't glorify Him as God. They understood there's a Creator. They understood all that. But they didn't accept it. They held the truth in their sin. They trusted, hung on to their sin more than the truth. And eventually they abandoned God. Abandoned Him. And you know what happens beginning in verse number 24? God responds by abandoning man. And He gives them up. Now, there is a threefold abandonment found in these verses. I'm not going to be on it very long, but you'll see it. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So God gives man up, first of all, to sexual sin. He gives man up to a sexual revolution. God gives a society up, and it becomes pornographic. It's obsessed with fornication, obsessed with adultery, obsessed with every kind of sexual sin. They use sensuality to sell toothpaste. We've been given up. A sexual revolution. That sin comes from the lusts of man's own heart. And eventually man goes wild sexually. Cohabitation between men and women becomes the functional norm of the land. And when the dysfunctional becomes the functional, you got problems. You can go to an apartment complex in this area. If it's three stories high, you know, two stories up and in the basement, there's four apartments, eight apartments, 12 apartments. You can start knocking doors on the top floor, number 12, knock all the way down to number one. And I'll promise you, friend, it won't shock you to find some man and some woman unmarried living together in every one of those apartments. Ask these bus workers. Ask them about the boyfriend for a week. The boyfriend for a month. In and out like revolving doors. And don't think for a minute that that's just, you know, well, that part of our society. It's in the higher echelons of our society too. This country has been given over to a sexual revolution. This country has gone wild sexually. The imaginations of men's hearts are evil only continually. Just as it was in the days of Noah. That's the first phase. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So now comes a step beyond fornication, beyond adultery, beyond pornography. This is more than a sexual revolution. This is a homosexual revolution. God calls them vile affections, morally base or impure. I want you to notice the wording here. Change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use. You see, that's used twice. Natural use. If natural use is man with woman, then unnatural use is man with man and woman with woman. That is unnatural. And God said it was unseemly and it's not fit, it's not becoming. And I don't have time tonight to get into the last phrase of verse number 27. Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. You like to mark your Bible? Write the word AIDS right beside that phrase. That's what it is. They've been rewarded for their filthy behavior. We have an AIDS epidemic. You don't hear much about that anymore, do you? It's been replaced with all this other stuff. So God gives them up to a sexual revolution. And there's no repentance. They keep going on in their ways. And then God gives them up to a homosexual revolution. And then in verse 28, you got the last abandonment here. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The last abandonment is God has given them up, and now He gives them over to a reprobate mind. Abandoned in sin, lost to virtue, abandoned to error. And I'll promise you, those of you folks who try to witness, and you've had the opportunity to witness to somebody involved in that kind of sin, their mind won't take it. They've been abandoned. They've been lost to virtue, abandoned to error. A mind that doesn't think right about sin and sinful behavior, and society becomes filled with wickedness and greed. All the things that are mentioned here, evil, murder, envy. Ultimately, they become haters of God. Excuse me. Haven't we seen that on full display? Haters of God. You say, where did all this hatred of God, hatred of Christ, hatred of Christianity, where did it all come from? If you could check out their lifestyle. You probably would figure it out. They've been given over. Got a reprobate mind. And by the way, I hope that you young people will take a stronger stand than some in the past have taken, who left our school and made comments like, well, that kind of lifestyle is not for me, but anybody, I'm just for everybody doing what they want to do. I hope to God you got more sense than that. What God condemns, they exalt. What God hates, they love. You say, what's wrong with them? Reprobate mind. This passage, Romans 1, has nothing to do with politics. It has everything to do with sin. Rome was a city filled with sordid licentiousness, sordid promiscuity, filled with it. This is not political. It's dealing with serious, damaging, destructive sin. And what I have said tonight from this pulpit is not hate speech. For as much as God hates the sin of sodomy, He still offers cleansing and forgiveness for sin if they've not been given over to a reprobate mind. And some of them haven't been. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because Paul wrote to the church there and said, hey, some of you were involved in fornication. That's sexual sin before marriage. You were involved in adultery. That's sexual sin outside legal marriage. Some of you were effeminate abusers of themselves with mankind. That's your homosexual and lesbian behavior. But Paul went on to say, but now you're washed. Now you're cleansed. Now you're justified. What happened? They still had a mind capable of receiving truth. They had not been completely given over to a reprobate mind. Somebody got to them with the gospel and they got saved. There was a couple here this morning. They're here 75% of the time, 60% of the time. And Ray and I were out visiting one Saturday, and I said, we need to stop by and see this couple. They've been missing for a few weeks. And so we went and knocked on the door, and a woman came to the door, didn't recognize. And I said, oh, I was here to see so-and-so and so-and-so. And she said, oh, I am his sister. He's my brother. And so we started visiting. She lived up north. And we started visiting for a little bit, and I got around to asking her, oh, look, you know, we invite you to come to church sometime. Won't you stop in when you're down in the area with your brother and his wife? And let me ask you this. More important than church is knowing for sure that you're going to heaven someday. Do you know that? She invited us in. And the couple had a picnic table in their kitchen for their dinner table, picnic table. And so Ray and I sat on one side. She sat on the other side. And some of the kids were playing, and we went through the gospel. We were there a good 40 minutes going through the gospel with her. And she bowed her head and sincerely prayed to trust Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And then I said, look, I know you live up north. You're not down here often, but I hope the next time. She said, I'm going home tonight. So Saturday, going home tonight. I said, well, look, the next time you come, plan to come over to a service. You remember this? And she said, well, I have a question for you. Would your church accept a person like me? And my heart sank, and I knew where it was going. And she said, I've been involved in a lesbian relationship. Okay, church ed. 4 years of church ed. What did they teach us to say in that moment of time? And so all I could do was say, Lord, help. I didn't say that out loud, but in my heart. And the Lord gave me these words to say. I said, well, listen. If you got saved you will probably change what you think about that lifestyle. And you'd be welcome to visit our church. Some weeks later or months later, I asked that man, I said, hey, I told him about the conversation with his sister. And I said, how's she doing? He said, you know, she joined a Bible study up where she lives. I haven't asked him recently what she's doing, but my hope is this. My hope is that that woman truly trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She wasn't completely given over to a reprobate mind, and she fits 1 Corinthians 6 to a T. You were, but now you're washed. Now you're clean. Now listen, folks, forgiveness can be found for all sin, not just sodomy, for all sin. We're not singling out people who are sodomites or lesbians. Sin is sin, but some sin has more severe consequences, and there are some sins that God just can't stand. And according to His Word, that's one of them. And as I said earlier, God forbid that your son or daughter, I think somebody's mad at me that used to come to church here often because a relative became a homosexual. And they're mad. And I'm sorry, that breaks my heart. But it shouldn't change your mind about what the Word of God teaches. And I want to say this and I'm done. It's well known that there are two political parties. And in both of those parties, you're going to have people that are pro-abortion and pro-life. And have some that are pro-abortion, some that are pro-life. In both of those parties, you're going to find people that are pro-same-sex marriage and pro-traditional marriage. There are conservative politicians who are for same-sex marriage. They're conservative fiscally. But they're not conservative morally. So yeah, who do you vote for? Well, I'll just say this, folks. One party's platform is pro-abortion. One party's platform is pro-same-sex marriage. And I'll just say a vote for them is a vote for America's abomination. I don't care what the union says. I don't care what the people at work say. I don't care. A vote for a political party who writes that into their platform is a vote for America's abomination. So do your homework before November 3rd. You've got material now. Common sense, Bible-based material to help you understand the book's position on homosexuality. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll please bless the lesson, the message, more of a teaching time, I guess, more of a Wednesday night approach than a Sunday morning or Sunday night. But Father, I pray that you'll help people to get it in their hearts, help our young people, our youth, to get it nailed down, or not just to run around spewing strong words about the topic, but help them to have it down in their heart biblically, what the book says, what your Bible says about this matter that is confronting our country culturally right now. And God, I ask you to protect our election, and I ask you to give us a president who obviously is not perfect, but Lord, says and professes to be pro-life and professes to be traditional marriage. And I pray, God, that you'll give our country mercy for 4 more years. Shed grace upon us is my prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to play through just for a moment in case anybody needs to use the altar for any reason. And if not, then we'll dismiss the service and go to the prayer room quickly here, fellas. Get it down in your heart. Get it down in your head. Understand the Bible position on this important, important issue facing our country today.